The book of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Savior, our only sovereign Lord. Though they already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these has he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example for those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial bodies. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander. But said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed on themselves, who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the Lord God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Well, I wonder if you've ever found yourself interrupting your flow in the middle of saying something or doing something, and changing direction or changing tack, changing your thought process halfway through talking, starting meaning to say or do something. But then something more important or urgent comes to mind or becomes clear and takes over. Maybe it's like me as a parent who's gone out to play with their kids in the garden, but as I found yesterday, the grass was far, far too long because we had been away on holiday and we couldn't even see the ball, let alone kick it. And so urgent action was needed. The more important cutting the grass rightly took over. Or maybe, like me when I was a student many years ago, sharing a house with some friends, I went to cook dinner, but I found that literally nothing was clean in the kitchen. And so urgent action was required. The more important, the washing up, rightly takes over. Well, as we come to look at the book of Jude over the next couple of weeks, we find that it's a little bit like this for the writer, but far more serious and more important than any of my real life examples. Look at verse 3 with me, where Jude the writer says, "Although I was very eager to write to you about, I felt compelled to write and urge you to." Jude was going to write to this church about something, but he's found out something. An urgent action is needed. The more important rightly takes over because it requires immediate attention. So what has caused this interruption, this change of tack? Well, it's a serious threat to the church, and it's having some serious consequences already on this group of believers he's writing to. And it's coming from within the church family itself, and it needs stopping. But more about that in a minute. Because firstly, we're given a flavour of what Jude would have written about if he'd carried on with his first thoughts. And that's that God's people are those who share in a great salvation. Look at the beginning of the letter with me, verse 1. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." I'm not sure if you're any good at being concise, of being brief and crisp and to the point. I'm sure you know people who are, and I'm sure you know people who definitely aren't. But here, in these first two verses in this letter, Jude is doing a brilliant job of being concise. He's saying so, so much with so few words. After a few words identifying himself as James's brother, that's a key leader in the early church, and the servant of Jesus, even though he was actually also his half-brother, he then moves on to speak of the believers he is writing to in terms that highlight the greatness of the salvation that believers share. And he covers some of the foundations of Christianity and the key time frames in just a few short phrases. He talks of the past, those who have been called, that every believer has been called by God to be a believer, that God has brought us into his family to be part of his people. It is and always has been God's work through his Spirit. And he talks of the present, those who are loved in God the Father, that every believer right now, in each and every moment, is loved in God, that we're wonderfully embraced by and wrapped up in his love. We're loved by a person, God the Father, and the power of his love enfolds us and envelops us. It protects us and strengthens us and defends us. It won't fail. It can't fail. Because he also talks of the future, those kept for Jesus Christ. That every believer is secure, not just for now, but forever. that no matter what hard or bad or tough or sad thing happens to us, we're locked up safe in his love. Protected now so that we can be presented to Jesus on his glorious return. And Jude finishes off his concise opening with a short but powerful prayer for these believers, that they would know and continue to know God's mercy and peace and love, the things that they're going to be in desperate need of as we read the rest of the letter. And he prays that they would know these things in abundance. You can feel Jude's pastor's heart just from these opening words. You can feel his love for this church family and his enthusiasm and keenness to write us at much greater length and depth about these things. As the start of verse 3 shows us, "Dear friends, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share." But he must pause. He must change tack because he's found out that urgent action is needed. There's something important that this church needs to hear and take action on. But that does very much flow out of a clear understanding of the salvation that we share. And that's that God's people who share in this great salvation must contend for the faith. Look at the whole of verse 3. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." The seriousness of the situation has caused Jude to change his plans for his letter. He says he's being compelled to write. And so it's necessary that this church family he's writing to sits up and takes notice and urgently acts. Jude's issuing a solemn charge, but also a warm-hearted cry, a passionate plea for these believers to act for God's glory, for the gospel's sake, and for people's salvation. Because as God's holy people, they have been entrusted with the faith. I don't know if you've ever been entrusted with something. Maybe it's just been your neighbor's spare key so that they can come and let themselves in and use your spare key when they lock themselves out of their own house, like our neighbors did the other month. Or maybe it's been your friend's cats or rabbits that you've looked after while they've been away on holiday, like I know some of you do for each other. And when they've entrusted you with their key or their pet, they expect everything to be in good order when they return, don't they? They expect you to still have their spare key and know where it is, and they certainly expect to find their own cats and rabbits when they get back from holiday, not different coloured ones that look like they've just come from the pet shop. They expect you to be faithful with what they have trusted you with. And if this is the case with such minor things as spare keys and, yes, cats and rabbits, then how much more when it comes to the faith that God's holy people have been entrusted with by God himself? Because it is the faith that God's people have been entrusted with. It's the God-given gift of the gospel. The whole glorious message of the Bible from cover to cover that has been given. The salvation story that we've been looking at in growth groups this term that shows us of God's big picture of salvation. Of how he created us to be his people, living in his place and under his blessing and rule. And of how all of us have rebelled and sinned against him, causing these wonderful relationships to become so broken. And of how he sent his own son Jesus to deal with this by taking our punishment on the cross so that we get to enjoy the privilege of a relationship with God now spiritually and one day fully and perfectly in the new creation. It's not our faith. It's not been invented or found by us. It's the faith, because it's his. He's the author, and it's like him, unchangeable and true and glorious and majestic and powerful and perfect. And so it's closed in content. There can be no more adding to it, no gospel plus, you've got to do this and that. And there can be no taking away from it, no gospel minus those bits we don't really like the sound of. And it's this faith, the faith, that has been entrusted to God's holy people, which means all believers. Jude is writing this letter to a church family, and he's including all of them in the work that he has for them all to do. This is not just something for ministers to act upon or growth group leaders to put in their diaries. No. It's each and every believer that the faith has been entrusted to. Just like that spare key or the pets, all believers have been entrusted with the faith. As God's representatives on earth in every generation, believers have been given custody of the faith to keep it safe and secure and to put it on display for all to see and taste, so that others too can be saved and come into God's family. And it's in the light of all of this that Jude wants them, he urges them to contend for the faith. Because something so precious and perfect and wonderful must not be messed with or tainted or corrupted or twisted, because then it would become no gospel at all, with no power and no point and no purpose. And so Jude urges these believers to contend, to fight and struggle and contest and engage, because they have the God-given gospel and they must guard it. Maybe he's concerned that they don't have the backbone for it without some firm words from him. Maybe he's concerned that they may be led astray if they don't realize what's at stake. Maybe he knows of some who have already turned away from the faith. Either which way, Jude is imperative in his desire that they must make a stand, that they must have a willingness to get involved and continue the struggle that he is aware has already begun, that they must fight for the truth of the faith. From later on in the letter, we get the idea that this contending is to involve their whole life. It's going to take every bit of them to keep at it. It's going to need to be their words and their actions and their prayers. It's going to take effort. It's going to take patience. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take a great reliance on their God and the strength that he gives through the Spirit. But why is this contending for the faith, this fighting for the truth, so important, so urgent, so necessary, so serious that Jude has had to change what he was going to write about? Well, it's because there are enemies within the church who need stopping. Look how serious it is in verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This is a serious threat, and it's why a response is so very much needed. Because these individuals have slipped in and are twisting the precious gift of the gospel. I guess most of us would expect the world out there to have a problem with the gospel, as it goes against what our culture may say in lots of different ways. But this issue Jude is writing about is that there is a problem inside the church family. And these believers have been blindsided. They are oblivious to what's actually going on. Just like a nasty infection can be in your bloodstream and attacking your body and weakening it before you really start to notice the physical symptoms, so too is this church family Jude is writing to infected. These certain individuals have infiltrated the church and are already having a spiritually deadly influence on its believers. And the church are unawares. As those on the inside wrapped up in everyday life, they can't tell. They've not noticed. They don't know the danger that they're in. The symptoms aren't showing yet, but they are already being attacked and weakened. And so Jude must speak up and point this out to them. The voice from the outside, the one who is a little detached, who can see the bigger picture and realizes what's going on, is the one to give them the warning and raise the alarm and call them to their senses before anything worse happens. For this church family haven't been completely gullible, I don't think. It hasn't been that obvious. But these believers have been taken in. For these individuals probably spoke well and sounded good at a surface level and quoted the Bible probably and were very convincing. But that is what can end up being so dangerous, can't it? Because they're actually ungodly people who are leading others astray. Maybe they were itinerant preachers traveling around from place to place and have spent some time with this church family and are beginning to have an ungodly influence on them. Maybe it's actually some folk who have become small group leaders or teachers within the congregation. And their message isn't the full and faithful gospel faith that it should be. But maybe, though, it's even just a few of the ordinary members of the church family whose few words here and there can turn the course of someone's faith. Later in the letter, we see Jude describe these individuals as grumblers and fault finders and followers of self in verse 16. And those who divide you, in verse 19. And so to me, maybe this last option seems to be the more likely and actually the more dangerous. As these ungodly people, these influencers, who by the force of their personality or standing within the friendship circle or quiet mutterings as they chat after the service, are actually having a large and spiritually deadly impact on this church. And I think the first listeners to Jude's letter would have been really shocked by this. This is not the clearly obvious, dodgy teaching, the really liberal, heretical stuff that's easy to spot. No. This is people they know and trust. They're friends even. Those they may look up to within their church family who are going about it quietly and sneakily and subtly. But whoever they are causing great harm and must be stopped. The faithful must contend for the faith against such enemies within. Because they're attacking two of the foundations of the faith, the gospel of grace and the person of Jesus. They're taking the good things of the gospel and they're twisting them. They're turning them upside down. Firstly, grace is being perverted. In verse 4 it says, they pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. So instead of rejoicing in the wonders of God's grace, of being forgiven and given new life and getting to live as God's holy people, even though we don't deserve it, they've turned it into a license for immorality. Of suggesting that because you have grace, you can live as you want. You'll be forgiven, so feel free to live how you want. Don't worry about God's law stuff. It's the Old Testament. It doesn't matter anymore. And secondly, Jesus is being denied. In verse 4, it says, they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So instead of marveling at Jesus, the only Lord and sovereign of all things, the one who rightly has the absolute right to our soul loyalty and obedience as creator and savior and king and our master, they've turned it into denying him, willfully rebelling against him, and refusing to submit to his rule. They're playing fast and loose with Jesus' lordship and sovereignty. And both these things are completely and tightly interlinked, as twisting the gospel to allow for an ungodly lifestyle is in and of itself also a denial of Jesus' lordship. And their false doctrine of Jesus has shaped how they've lived out their so-called faith. And this is so far from being right and aligned to God's word. In fact, it's an utterly diabolical understanding of God and his grace and of his whole salvation plan. But what's so especially dangerous, as we said before, to this church family Jude is writing to, is that this perversion of the gospel is not being done in a really obvious way, because it's so far gone unnoticed by these believers, as these people have slipped in among them. It's the subtlety, the quietness, the calmly reassuring voice that it's done with that is ever so threatening to this church. And why it needs this stark letter from Jude, this calling it out for what it really is, because it's clearly already having an impact on this church. Some are being taken in and led astray by it, as sinful desires are being followed and sinful behavior is spreading, and it is quietly allowed and encouraged instead of being challenged and repented of. And you can see that if this pattern continues, then people will not understand the need of the gospel of grace at all. For why would you need the wonder of grace and the glory of the cross if there's nothing you need saving from? And you can just live as Lord and sovereign of your own little life. I can't imagine what Jude must have felt like writing this, let alone what it did to those who first heard it and knew it was about them and their church. And it's why he's calling them to contend for the faith, to stand up against these falsehoods and lies and distortions and perversions of the gospel, and to take it back and reclaim the truth of the gospel within their church family for what it is, the truth, and the only thing that really saves and that people need to hear about. And so we come to think of ourselves and how all this applies to us, as I hope you've been doing as we've gone along. I've just got four things for us to know. I think to start with, we need to realize that the danger for us here at All Saints is that we could think that this sort of thing couldn't happen here, that this is not our sort of problem, and this letter doesn't really apply to us then, does it? Which of course means it absolutely could happen here, and it most definitely does apply to us. And we need to be very aware of the warnings Jude is giving us. Secondly, I think that we need to be careful not to think that this is just applicable to our leaders and that they will deal with any issues like this, either nationally or within our church family amongst us. And we can just pray for them and let them get on with it. Because Jude is very clear that this is a job for all of us. It requires each and every one of us who are believers to join in and take action. Thirdly, I think that we need to think carefully about what these sorts of issues actually are for us. Because it can be quite easy to just think of the wider Church of England and the state that it is in, or about how this applies to what we hear from the pulpit here at the front. And it's obviously absolutely right to pray and act and support those who are in positions to have an influence within our denomination as they contend for the faith at synod and things like that. And it's right for us to guard this pulpit through prayer and careful deliberation over who we invite to preach to us. But I don't think that these are Jude's primary focus, because his warning about the danger that comes from the enemy within the church family. And so I don't think that Jude is so much addressing what we hear from our denomination or the front, but what we hear from each other and the danger that lays right in the midst of amongst us as 200 or 300 people gather each Sunday. And so I think Jude is urging us to be alert, to be aware, to be careful of who we listen to within our church family and of the conversations that we are part of. Because there could be a few who coming amongst us who are actually leading us astray. And that would be very dangerous. Not in an obvious, bold as brass, open sort of way, but in a quiet and subtle and slow drip, drip, drip sort of way. From those who seem to be privately okay with the thought of immoral attitudes or actions and who don't see us living as the world does as a big deal. Or from those who are happy to just let things slide and don't pull us up when we stumble and sin and pray for us and help us, but instead just gently allow us to think that our sin's okay and we've not really done that much wrong, have we? Or from those who are happy in their own determination to do things their own way, not God's way, and to talk far more about themselves and their views and their opinions than of God and his way and Jesus and his actions in history. Jude is saying to us that we need to be aware and alert to the danger that may lay within. And finally, we need to take action. For we too must contend for the faith, both in a reactive way and a proactive way. Reactive in the way that Jude wants his listeners to act as we take a stand for the gospel in the face of something that is happening or situations that have arisen. Because there will be times when we need to act like this in gentleness and love, and also in boldness and clarity, as we long for such people to repent and turn and trust Jesus fully. But also I think Jude would have preferred this church he's writing to and us to contend in a proactive way, so that this sort of letter would never need writing in the first place, by being on the front foot against such dangers and guarding the gospel all of the time, ensuring that things don't get to a point like they did with Jude's church, by nipping issues in the bud before they get out of hand and correcting and rebuking an early stage, so that an untrue gospel doesn't take root in anyone's individual life, let alone it spread into others across the church family. This little book has much to warn us and teach us, I think. And we'd be wise to sit up and listen and pay attention to it over the next couple of weeks. Because as God's people who share in such a great salvation, we must also be those who contend for the faith that he has entrusted us with. Because there may well be times when we too find that there are enemies within. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful gospel, the great salvation that you have gifted to us in all its rich tapestry and color. Please, Heavenly Father, help us to be aware of the potential dangers that we could face as believers here at All Saints. And please help us to be those who contend for the faith, garden it, and by doing so, bringing honor to your name. Amen.